Well, good morning. I'm pleased that you are here this morning, and I'm pleased to be here. A special welcome to you if you are exhausted and you worked all week in DVBS. You've earned it. You can go off to the land of Nod, and that's okay this morning. You have my permission. You know, especially in between a pastor, stepping into the gap and getting everyone involved in the work is so important. So you, servants of our Lord, were worth your weight in gold this week for the ministry here at Grace Church. Thank you. And then Andy, thank you for that French horn piece. Such a noble sound with that instrument. I worship you, Almighty God, driving home the force of those lyrics. Thank you for that today. The words of our Lord Jesus Christ. Everyone then who hears these words of mine and does them will be like a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain fell and the floods came and the winds blew and beat on that house, but it did not fall because it had been founded on the rock. And everyone who hears these words of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. And the rain fell and the floods came and the winds blew and beat against the house. And it fell. And great was the fall of it. Father in heaven, what a privilege is mine to stand here with these folks this morning and preach your word. Father, my dreams for what you would do here and what I would like to see done are so much greater than my ability to do it. I'm just a weak, broken vessel in need of your grace, drawing from the adequacy of Christ. And I pray that the Spirit of God would use the Word of God today to speak to our hearts. We need you. We need to hear you. So, Lord, come near and meet with us and meet needs and feed hearts and encourage the downtrodden and lift up the depressed and the discouraged. Encourage on those who are faithfully and intrepidly following you. Deliver us from growing weary and well-doing. Deliver us from ceasing to pray when it doesn't seem like you are working in the way we anticipated. Father, we're banking on you by faith and believe the full faith and trust of the promise of God is a firm place to stand. Thank you for Jesus, our Lord. Thank you for the Spirit of God. Can I call upon the Spirit of God to be at work in this room this morning? It's just showing us afresh how beautiful Jesus is. More than beautiful, how infinite he is. How adequate he is. How sufficient he is. Lord, we certainly don't get that from our culture. That's where we live. And so we need your help. So speak, Lord. We sit here in your presence and wait for you and this good day that you've brought us to. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. A few years ago on a Sunday morning, I took a vacation. I usually am every week, not unlike this, having the privilege to serve in church ministry. Well, Andy, my wife, who's a fine golfer, in fact, she beat the daylights out of Frank and I this past Friday and shot a 77, but she was playing in the City Amateur Golf Tournament, and I was going to be her caddy. Well, she fired me after 2 years and actually did just as well and even better without me, but we were there, and I remember, you know, going through the Sunday routine for so many years. My Sunday routine was different. I got up and showered and got ready for the caddy for her and walked out there, and I was just struck. I was struck. You say, come on, wake up, Mounts. What's wrong with you? From the time I was a little boy, I went off to worship on Sunday morning. But rudely, I was introduced to the reality that while a representative sample from this area of central Ohio here this morning, we are a minority. There's an awful lot of people that this morning treat this just like any other day. I mean, they were rushing out there for their tee times on one side of the course. And on the other side, this great women's golf tournament was going down with great fanfare. And I was on the putting green, and I felt myself getting upset about this. And I thought, man, why do I feel this way? You know, I have the privilege of being with Andy today and cheering her on. It's going to be a fun day. But I was feeling so bad, and I was feeling bad for Jesus, and I wanted to get a soapbox up and stand on the putting green and say, hey, don't you realize that God came after us in Jesus? And unless we build our lives upon Him, we're going to collapse. But I didn't. I went on with the day, but I was struck. It was one of those aha moments. I realized that to John Q. Public, Jesus doesn't mean much. I realize there are an awful lot of people who don't care about Jesus. This is the world in which we live. This is a world in which we are seeking to engage people who don't care about Jesus with the hope and the good news of Jesus. You see, some people who don't follow Jesus, if you're here this morning and you've yet to come to follow Him, I'm so grateful you're here. I just trust it's just a wonderful day for you and you feel so welcome and you start a new habit. But you know, they sit down next to a person and somebody says, let's sing that old gospel hymn, Jesus is the sweetest name I know. And Jesus is the sweetest name I know. And they look around and I mean, people are dabbing their eyes. Some people are just raising their hands and praise the Lord. Jesus is the sweetest name I know. And they're saying, what's wrong with those people? I mean, that dude's a freak in nature. Look at him over there. Why, I haven't seen a person be that passionate since halftime of the Ohio State game last fall. You know, what's wrong with him? This is not an Ohio State game. You know, he's getting all lathered up about Jesus. You know, that you think for 800 years the church has sung these words. A French guy, Bernard of Clairvaux. Jesus, the very thought of thee with sweetness fills my breast, but sweeter far thy face to see and in thy presence rest. Nor voice can sing, nor heart can frame, nor can the memory find a sweeter sound than thy blessed name, O Savior of mankind. O hope of every contrite heart, O joy of all the meek, to those who fall, how kind thou art, how good to those who seek. Jesus, our only joy be thou, as thou our prize wilt be. Jesus, be thou our glory now and throughout eternity. And our dear friends, whom we love, whom we work with, whom we live around, whom we play with, they look at us and they say, what was wrong with Bernie? They're not feeling the burn as we sing, Jesus, the very thought of thee. They're thinking, what in the world was wrong with that guy? He must have had a hard life. But they deserve an explanation. In Matthew chapter 22 and verse 42, Jesus said this to the crowd. What do you think of Jesus Christ? And I ask you this morning. Clearly, the majority of the world finds Jesus irrelevant. There's 7.2 billion people on this globe, 2 billion Muslims. And while there is an Arabic name, for example, 2 billion Muslims, while there's an Arabic name for Jesus, Isa, it is used. He is referred to as a teacher. 2 billion Muslims do not embrace what Jesus Christ said when he said, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. And I'm not picking on them. Because while there's only, what, 380,000 people in America, or whatever it is, this week, there's an awful lot of them that don't own that verse either. Many people in the world have never even heard of Jesus. Many others have heard and remain unmoved and unaffected. And Peter, a follower of Jesus, writes to a group of people. And we're going to look at it this morning. If you have a Bible, open to 2 Peter chapter 1. Now, this church loves the Word of God. And they love to hear it and be attentive to its words. And that's where we are this morning. We're going to take 11 verses, 2 Peter 1 through 11. Now, Peter writes to a group of people who are on the run. What were they running from? They're running from Nero and persecution. And Peter writes, how could we encourage a church on the run? It wasn't a band on the run. It was a band of followers of Jesus on the run. And they were running for their lives. And Peter writes to them, and he holds up Jesus. And he holds up hope. And in 2 Peter, he says, if you'll keep your eyes here, essentially, it's the message of the book, you'll get on quite well. Let me read you 2 Peter 1, 1 through 11. Simon Peter, a servant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have obtained a faith of equal standing with ours by the righteousness of our God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Notice the affirmation of the divinity of Christ. Jesus was God in human flesh. He came after us on a mission of redemption and rescue. Verse 2, may grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us to his own glory and excellence, by which he has granted to us his precious and very great promises, so that through them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped from the corruption that is in the world because of sinful desire. For this very reason, make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue, and virtue with knowledge, and knowledge with self-control, and self-control with steadfastness, and steadfastness with godliness, and godliness with brotherly affection, and brotherly affection with love. For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they keep you from being ineffective or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For whoever lacks these qualities is so nearsighted that he is blind, having forgotten that he was cleansed from the former sins. Therefore, brothers, be all the more diligent to confirm your calling and election. For if you practice these qualities, you will never fall. For in this way, there will be richly provided for you an entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Hear the word of the Lord. Now, while the majority of the world finds Jesus irrelevant, followers of Jesus are drawn to him like a magnet. And in verses 3 and 4, Peter explains what the magnetism is. His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us, here's the drawing card, to his own glory and excellence. Called us to his own glory and excellence. Now, this word excellence is the word that shows up in verse 5 twice, translated virtue. It's about who he is, the expression of his character. In verse 3, excellence. In verse 5, what is to be modeled by us because we follow him. and we begin to partake of the divine nature, one of the most extraordinary phrases in all the Bible. We actually participate in the character of God as it is forged in us as we receive Christ into our life, and therefore his excellence becomes ours. You say, Eric, that sounded a little dense and thick. Unpack that. Well, let me say it real simply. Here's how Paul said it. For me to live is Christ. So that virtue. Remember, whatsoever things are good and right and honorable and pure and lovely and praiseworthy, whatever things are, here the word is used again, Philippians 4:8, morally excellent. So you say, Eric, what was the magnetism of Jesus? It was his person. It was the magnitude of his virtue. It was the glory of God that showed up in our weak, sinful humanity. And when we're honest with ourselves and look in the mirror, we know we're a mess. Given to sin in this flesh, in desperate need of the Lord's help, which he is very generous to give, should we be willing to receive it. We're not morally excellent. We're the opposite of that. Depraved, sinful. And therefore we are drawn to his perfections. We're drawn to his glory. You see, Eric, what in the world put Zebedee and Sons Fishing Enterprise, Inc. out of business in 5 minutes? It was Jesus who said, hey, follow me and I will make you become fishers of men. It was the powerful magnetism of exposure to the glory of God in Christ Jesus. James and John quit that day, and Peter, and they left the business. Boy, the employment office must have been busy. They only had 4 employees, and at the end of that day, they had 1. I've often wondered what Zebedee thought of the movement of Jesus Christ. He lost 3 employees in 1 afternoon. Whatever possessed Matthew to be sitting at that tax table, an IRS agent, despised but rich, validated extortion, blessed by the Roman government. He's sitting at that table. He's in Fat City. He's a blue blood in Jerusalem. And Jesus said, Matthew, I want you to follow me. And he got up from the table and left. He quit that day. What was it? It was the glory of God seen in Christ. It was the magnet of this excellence, so foreign to us when we're honest with ourselves and seeing we're not anything like that. When Bill Clinton was a little boy, I don't know how old he was. I could do the math, but I forget. JFK was president, and he was with a group from Arkansas, and he went to the White House. And JFK shook all their hands. There's a picture of him shaking JFK's hand. And that exposure to that office and to that person birthed the idea in his heart, someday I'm going to be president. It was about that encounter. Maybe because of what happened those 8 years, we ought to say, well, Mounts, what in the world are you doing using that as an illustration? Just go with me on the illustration. It was an encounter of a person in a high place that left its shadow in his life. Well, let me try to heal that illustration. About 20 years ago, some lyricist wrote a poem put to music that was a song recorded by Larnell Harrison, Sandy Patty, I've Just Seen Jesus. And basically, it's a snapshot of the before and then the after. And what changed the before and brought it to the after, and it's the same for us, was an encounter with the resurrected Lord. They're scratching their heads in Acts 5. They're scratching their heads in Acts 17. They're saying, these guys are unlearned. How comes they're so influential? And one critic in Acts 17 says, look, these are the chaps that have turned the whole world upside down. What happened? They had seen and encountered Jesus. And in his glory and his excellence, it had moved them. It was the magnetism of his person, his virtue, his moral excellence. They're drawn to what he is, but what we know we cannot be. John 6 is a fascinating study. At the beginning of John 6, masses around Jesus. I mean, it's the greatest show on earth. And it's also a free lunch program. About halfway through, they get lunch. At the end of the chapter, they're all gone. Because after lunch, he said, now listen, to follow me, you have to give your all and ingest me into your will and your heart and the fiber of your life. It's not a free lunch program. It's an invitation to death. Because anybody who follows Jesus goes to the cross. Well, they liked the free lunch program. They didn't like the, I'm out with that stuff. There's only 12 left. And Jesus turns to Peter, or the 12, and he says, hey, are you guys going to leave too? And Peter says, and this is kind of the Mount's paraphrase, are you kidding me? We leave? Where can we go? You have the words of eternal life. Jesus, you have something that we can't get anyplace else. Jesus, you are someone like we've never met. And so I come back to the question in Matthew 22, 42. What do you think of Jesus? Or more particular, why is Christ enough? I've talked about a great phrase in the Bible. One of my favorite phrases in the Bible is in chapter 1 and verse 3. I love it. It's an assertion that Jesus Christ is sufficient. But if we're going to reach this world largely unconscious to the glory of Jesus, we better have a rational defense for why he's so special. You see, it's not that they are anything other than sinfully distracted in the deceitfulness of sin, which is blinding. But if we were going to give an answer for the reason of the hope that is within us, we better be able to explain why we dab our eyes when we sing, what a friend we have in Jesus. And why we say there's no other name like Jesus given among men whereby we must be saved. But here's the phrase. His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness. I love it when the church gathers. I've just been unbelievably moved through the years to be with God's people and realize where you've been this week, where you've been this month, where you've been in your life, and what you've been through. This is a tragic, broken world. And as we sit here this morning, it is amazing the stories told and known and the stories unknown that sit here this morning. Even collectively, the burdens that we bear this morning, some of us are collapsing under their cumulative weight. Others of us are hanging by a thread, wanting a word of hope. Oh, you come on the right Sunday. I love this phrase. All that we need for life and godliness found in this extraordinary person of Jesus Christ. The English Standard Version from which I am preaching this morning says all things that pertain to life and godliness. The New American Standard Version, another reliable English translation, says all that we need for life and godliness. The New Living Translation, a reliable English translation, says, by his divine power, God has given us everything we need to live a godly life. We have received all of this by coming to know him. But I ask you, why is that true? I love the word that's repeated here in verse 3. It's the word granted. By the way, if your neighbor said, I want you to explain Christianity in one word, what word would you pick? This morning, I would pick the word granted. That explains a whole ball of wax. Eric, distill the Bible in one word. I would say granted. God offers to grant us life. Granted. Did you notice it was twice repeated here? His divine power, the power of God at work in this good news message, has granted to us. But that's not the only time the word is used. Look at verse 4, by which he has granted to us his precious and very great promises. The word is granted. You say, Eric, what does the word granted mean? Maybe some of us in college went to school on what were called grants. You say, well, what's a grant? Well, somebody gave us some money to go, and the money was granted to our account, and we were grateful that it was granted. Maybe it was a government Pell grant. Maybe it was a grant of another name. But it was a grant. It was granted to us. It was given to us. That's Christianity. In fact, it's completely opposite the notion of earning something. It's something given to us, something granted to us. It's what makes Christ glorious, because he is willing to grant to us all that he is, more than that, and all that we need for all that we ever face forever. That's a pretty good package. He's granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness. I had a professor in seminary. I'd never heard it before, but he used the word grant a lot in his prayers to God. They were petitions to God, asking God to grant, through his mercy, grace for our experience together in the class. And so he would often begin his prayer, Lord, grant this. And he would, Lord, grant that. It was the overt confession that we need desperately what God is willing to grant. You say, Eric, what is God like? Well, he's a granter. He's a willing granter. He's a joyful granter. And what he has granted us in Christ is what's before us this morning. You see, relating to God is a gift that is granted to us, to everyone who will receive it. Why is Christ enough? There's three reasons in the text. Let's turn there. Three grants from God that exalts Christ's sufficiency. Okay, God is a granter, but why is Christ sufficient? Why is he all that we need for life and godliness? Why does he bring to us all things that pertain to life and godliness? Number one, Christ grants us a standing as we face God. Look at verse 1. To those who have obtained a faith of equal standing with ours by the righteousness of our God and Savior Jesus Christ. God grants us in Jesus a standing before the face of God. A standing. Now, the notion of standing is a notion in the law, in American jurisprudence. It got very famous a few years ago in a case that went to the Supreme Court from California. The voters of California passed Proposition 8, which said marriage in California will be defined by a union between a man and a woman. That was the state of California. Having been adopted by the electorate, this went to federal court, and the lower court made one ruling. It was appealed by the losing side to the appellate court, regional appellate court. They made another ruling, and it headed to the Supremes. When it went to the first level of federal court, the Attorney General for the state of California said, we are not defending this law. And so conservative groups took up the honor of this proposition. They took it to the Supreme Court. The question before the Supreme Court was this. Under normal circumstances, the state of California would be represented by the Attorney General, who said, we are not defending the law. So the question before the court was, does the conservative group that took up the honor of Proposition 8 and brought it to the Supreme Court, the singular question was, do they have standing? So they made arguments about, do they have standing? Do they have the right? Do they have the legitimate voice to make this call? And the court ruled, no, they don't. And therefore, Proposition 8 was overturned. You say, Eric, that was kind of dense and thick. Well, do you ever go to an auction? You say, let's say you pick something out. You know there's a sale coming up, and there's something you want to buy. So you get all lathered up. Man, I'm going to go to the auction. I'm going to be right there. And so you get right in that third row, and you strategize. You know just how you're going to bid, and you've got some coaching from old auction veterans. And so the bidding starts. And the auctioneer's rattling off, and man, he's a good auctioneer, and he gets all lathered up. And about time, you want to get in. You don't want to get in too early, but you want to get in too late. And it looks like it's getting a little low. Bam, you raise your hand. I raise it. The guy says, okay, what's your number? He said, what? What's your number, dude? We're writing this stuff down. My number? I don't got a number. You don't have standing to be in this auction. You should have hit that head table, sold to that lady over there. And then you lament the fact that you thought you were okay and you went to the auction, but you had no standing. You weren't legitimate. You couldn't act there. You thought you could, but when you got there and had that item right before you, all that you'd ever wanted, it was not available to you because you had never achieved standing at the auction. That's what Peter's talking about. It's the glory of this Jesus who gives us standing before a holy God. And it's a standing of righteousness before God, though we are a sinner. And it's granted to us in these wonderful promises. And it's what makes him so glorious, because we don't have standing. Now, by the way, who cares about the auction? But I care a great deal about every one of your souls on the great day, because apart from Jesus Christ, you have no standing before God, and we'll all live somewhere forever. And unless you have standing in righteousness granted to you through Jesus, you'll spend eternity away from the living God. But this morning, he invites you to himself. You say, Eric, how do I get this standing? You simply receive Christ into your life. And when you do, it is credited to you for righteousness such that now you have standing before a holy God. I'm not rich and famous, but I love to eat their food. One time I was given passes at the golf tournament, Jack Nicklaus's golf tournament in Columbus, Muirfield Village in Dublin. And there is these palatial things that are built above the 18th green with a lot of glass that's tinted and you cannot see, but behind them, it's king's food. And a rich guy gave my friend two passes, and that guy's son gave one of them to me, and he had the other one. It was Fat City. I walked up to the appropriate place, I flashed my badge, and I went in there. And I was, and now I actually, to this day, I don't know what happened. I don't know whether it was the trail of shrimp cocktail coming down my shirt onto my pants, or if it was a guy that said, hey, dude, you need sideboards for that plate to go over there and sit down. I mean, I thought, who cares about this golf tournament? I'm going to eat this food. I need to confess, I double dipped. You know, I went early, walked around the course, went back late. But I was there, and apparently I wasn't acting the part. And there was a security official who did not believe I had standing. And he said, sir, are you supposed to be here? I badged him. He was kind. He did not say, usually, young man, there is a deportment and a decorum that is maintained when you're in places like this. I don't deserve heaven. I deserve hell. I don't have standing. But the glory of the gospel is that I have Jesus. And with Jesus, God grants me standing. And that's what makes him so precious. So precious. That's why he's enough. That's why he's the best. But there's more. Why is Christ sufficient? Christ grants eternal hope as we face death. Look at verse 11. It's amazing. For in this way, there will be richly provided for you an entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Oh, I love the adverb richly. I love this notion of coming home, of finishing the race, of going to heaven. I mean, it makes tie a yellow ribbon around the old tree look like nothing compared to a rich welcome, a glorious welcome into our eternal home through these promises granted to us. Christ grants eternal hope as we face death. I was sharing Jesus with a friend whom I loved. And he looked at me and said, Eric, this is for weak people. I don't need it. And you know, it is true. You can live for years without Jesus. But you can't die with Jesus and die without Jesus. You can't die without Jesus and die with hope and die with promise. Even living without Jesus is suspect to me. How's that working for us as a culture? What does lead to human flourishing? Self-indulgence or love and sacrifice? By the way, that guy that told me, Eric, that's for weak people, I don't need it, dropped dead of a heart attack, and that conversation came forcibly back to my mind and my heart. Do you see the verb in verse 11? It is provided for you richly. It's granted, something given, something provided. Provisions generously provided for. Oh, to live with this hope. Christianity is about receiving what has been provided for us. Have you ever received Christ as your Savior? God has provided him for us. Have you ever believed on his name? Have you ever come to life in him? Have you ever begun a relationship with Jesus? June 12th, 2016. That'd be a great Sunday. We'd remember it. Remember that clear, bright morning. I came to church at Grace Chapel, and God opened my heart to understand my need that he had already provided for in Christ, and I received him. I invite you to him. Muhammad Ali said, live each day as if it were your last, because someday it will be. And Cal Thomas, when he tweeted that quote this week, said, be sure to know where you're going on that last day. These things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, in order that you may know that you have eternal life. Now we stop here because some of you are saying, Eric, is this Sunday speak? Blah, blah, blah. It's like Charlie Brown's teacher. Wah, 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 wah. You know, it's like, okay, you got Christians huddle on Sunday and they say, eternal life. Oh, yeah, eternal life. Forgiven sin. Oh, yeah, forgiven sin. That's great. You know, that's just Sunday talk. By the way, the great question that we are not answering for our dear friends whom we love who've yet to come to follow Christ is this question. This is the one they're more interested in. Is there life before death? I mean, look at our culture. We get high marks in depression and despair and discouragement and making a mess of our lives. Is there life before death? The banality of life, the emptiness of life. It's like the evangelist who was thundering out the good news about Jesus. And he said, how many of you want to go to heaven? And everybody puts up their hand. Except one little boy back in the fourth row, he didn't put up his hand. The evangelist said, I'm going to buttonhole that boy. As soon as the service was over, he beelined for that boy. And he says, what's wrong with you? Don't you want to go to heaven? He said, yeah, I do. But I thought you were getting up a busload for tonight. I'm not interested. You know, I've got some more living to do. I mean, is there life before death? Does Christ matter now? Is it just a pious platitude, or does he matter in the here and now? Is Christianity, does it have any usefulness, any utility for time, or is it all about the sweet by and by? We just hold on till the sweet by and by gets here. Oh, it's going to be great. Well, it certainly is. Christ Yes, he grants us standing in the face of God. Yes, he grants us eternal hope in the face of death, but there's more. And finally, Christ grants us grace and peace as we face life. Look at verse 3. Look at verse 2. May grace and peace be multiplied to you. Now, if it's something good, I like to multiply it. We celebrated a birthday in our family yesterday, and my wife is the world's greatest baker, and she made a cake to kill, and I killed the cake. And I took a chunk, and it seemed like a modest chunk to me, but it was a piece multiplied as other people looked at it and commented on its size and scope. I like anything good to be multiplied. Grace and peace multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. Now remember, these people are running for their lives in persecution. But as they run, they have something. They have something that will facilitate their lives wherever it goes. I mean, they have all that they need for life and godliness. What do they have? They have grace and peace multiplied to them in Jesus Christ. Grace, what we get that we do not deserve. Peace, settled hope and rest and confidence. Today, tomorrow, forever, multiplied to us. Nothing is more relevant to life than following Jesus. Grace and peace multiplied to us. As we follow Jesus, we come to his life which shapes how we think, how we use our money, how we treat others. Our speech, our conduct, our purpose in life is governed by this life that Christ has called us to. It's all affected by our relationship with Jesus. All that we need for life and godliness is attainable through this relationship with Jesus Christ and coming with it for the garden variety form of life as it comes to us in a broken world is grace and peace multiplied to us. You say, Eric, you don't understand what I'm going through. You know what? I don't. But I know this, goodness and mercy follow God's people around. And Peter said, the glory of Christ is that grace and peace, and it's not just a little bit, it's multiplied to us. Unceasing. Limitless. Life looks different at 57 than it does when you're between 18 and 22. Went to Cedarville College when Paul Dixon was president. James C. Jeremiah was president my first year, and in between the first and second year, they appointed Paul. He had a great run for 25 years. And he was famous for singing at the conclusion of his chapel messages, Christ is all I need. And he was also famous for how he led it. Christ is all I need. It was as if a scale was out there in front of him, and he was pointing out the pitches. And when the song, and he was good at it. When the song went down, and he would point. Then he would point up, you know. That, of course, got famous play in the boys' dorms. So we'd assemble together, and somebody would be Dr. Dixon, inevitably. If you're listening this morning, I'm sorry, Paul. Christ, and then he'd get up, start pointing, and the congregation, of course, would start laughing. Christ would be up there singing, you know, and he's up there pointing, gesturing wildly, you know. And we'd sing it, and I got to say, looking back, I was not conscious then of what I am conscious of now, both in my need and his sufficiency. And Peter wanted to tell those people who were running and threatened and dying, you're okay. Because if you have Jesus and his sufficiency and standing before God, and a hope in the face of death, and grace and peace multiplied to you for life, you'll get on just fine. Because Christ is sufficient, and he's all we need. Blank is all I need. How do you fill in that blank? And is it true? And do you live like that? Peter would say, get a big black marker. Or better, get a nice colored marker. And write in his name, Christ is all I need. Now let's be found responsive to him before we leave this morning. Will you bow your head? Let's pray. Father, now you hear us pray. We've not come here to play and trifle with you. We've come here to hear from you, to be with you, and be with your people. And it would really please us, it'd please me, Lord, if you found our hearts really tender and open to you, responsive. So hear us as we pray. Right now, we're going to pray. And Lord, may the Spirit of God speak to hearts, faint ones and strong ones, discouraged ones, sinful ones. And just run up and down the aisles, Holy Spirit, and multiply that grace and peace. Remove worry and anxiety. Just let Christ's abilities be flexed to us this morning. We see him as he is, the infinite eternal God in human flesh, reaching for us, willing to give us all things that pertain to life and godliness as a gift granted. Now, Father, these folks know what they need to tell you better than I do, so right now, listen to them pray. Right now. And I want to urge you, congregants, before we leave right now, to take advantage of this moment to pray to our Lord. What do you need to say to him? What has filled in that blank in your life? If we don't put Christ's name there, something else will be there. What is all you need? And do you live like it's Christ or not? What do we need to say to our Lord? And by the way, I think the Lord needs to say to some of you, you are my beloved daughter in whom I'm well pleased. You are my beloved son in whom I'm well pleased. So hear his affirmation, hear his song of love over you as you pray to him this morning. What do we need to say to our Lord? Take advantage of this moment right now. Just before I close in prayer and we all sing, I want to speak to you if you're here and you've actually never begun a relationship with Jesus. It's a great morning to be here. Just begin today. I got some bad news for you. You have no standing before God. But God's willing to give you that standing as you would receive Christ in your life. You have no hope in death, but God is willing to give you that hope and richly welcome you into eternal life, provided for you, granted to you. And you're on your own in life if you don't have a Savior. You're your own Savior, and we're all, you know, you're good, but you're not that good. You're mortal. You're going to die. Life is out of control. We need a Savior, and the good news of the Bible is there is one. Just this morning, bow your head and say, Lord, I need Jesus in my life. And today, I receive him. I know I'm a sinner. You do too. I now know that he's a Savior, and I want him. Come into my life. Lord, thanks for meeting with us. Thanks that you are a God who is relentless in your pursuit of us. Thank you for the sufficiency of our Savior. We're going to sing of him, Lord, and celebrate him. Thank you for Jesus, our Lord, in whose name I pray. Amen.